Hebrews chapter 2. Although we're going to be looking at the end of this reading, it is helpful to be able to get a feel for the whole passage and what leads up to one of the longest the warnings in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who being faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are in, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We'll be looking at those verses now. When it was hot, a bit hotter than it is now, maybe you went by the coast and you saw the sea and you just wanted to jump in. Maybe you did jump in and enjoyed it thoroughly, despite the restrictions we now have. Well, Ravi was one of those many who jumped into the sea in Scarborough. And he was just 10 years old, and he was swimming with his father. But the tides took him further and further away. He thought he was okay. He thought he was fine. But no matter how hard he swam towards his father, he just couldn't get there. And he cried out, "Daddy, help! Daddy, help!" But his voice became hoarser and hoarser. And no matter how much his father tried to beat the waves, he just couldn't. He got further and further apart until his father saw Ravi no more. Ravi was gone, presumably lost forever. It's a shocking thought, being swept away at sea. But in the same way, any of us can be in danger of spiritual drift. This is something that each of us here can be in danger of. And this is where unbelief takes root in your heart and you reject the God that you say you love. Perhaps you say, "But hang on, that would never happen to me. After all, I've been a believer for 2 years, for 10 years, for 50 years. I've never drifted. That's not me. I love my Lord. I love my Saviour. I would never drift." But that is just the danger of spiritual drift. Because any of us can think that we're okay and can think that we're safe, and before we know it, the tides of unbelief are sweeping us away. And the whole of Hebrews is addressing this vital theme. And indeed, those verses at the end of Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, they highlight for us the danger of this spiritual drift. And they urge us to spring into action to help those around us. And I want to see this evening this spiritual danger, first of all. Secondly, where our hope is found. And then thirdly, a shared responsibility that you and me have something that we need to do for the sake of one another as well as for ourselves. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. First of all, our present danger. Our present danger. Look at verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you a sinful and evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God." Now, if your doctor tells you that you are facing a life-threatening condition, particularly if you have a particular lifestyle, and you're going to listen, aren't you? You're going to hear what he's saying. Indeed, you're going to ask questions. Well, what is this life-threatening condition? How serious is it? What do I need to do to avoid it? And you look on Google, and you Google the condition, and you do all you can to understand what's going on. And so we need to ask this evening, well, what is this sinful, unbelieving heart? What is this evil heart that departs from the living God? Well, back in verses 1 to 6, we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is the supreme example of faithfulness. He is the only one who is perfectly obedient, who is faithful to the end. And indeed, our hope is built upon him, as we will see. But in contrast, we see the faithlessness of the Israelites as he preaches from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 actually takes us back even further to when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. They were in slavery in Egypt. They had experienced much harm because of their captives, their captors. And yet God was not blind. He did not answer immediately, but he heard their cries. For God had a plan, and God was going to hear them. And God did answer them. Indeed, in time, he demonstrated his mighty power. How? Through those mighty plagues, through signs and wonders, showing that the gods of Egypt, well, they were worthless, they were powerless, they couldn't save. And God was sovereign even over them. God saved them from the hands of their Egyptians. And indeed, he saved them through the mighty waters and brought them out into dry land. Such is God's power. And through the Passover and through the sea, they were rescued. He is the God who saves. And so in Exodus 15, we're able to sing the song with them, as it were, of God's mighty power. And that's taken up for us in Psalm 95. And as we read that together this evening, we were able to rejoice in the God who saves. The mighty and powerful creator God who saves. But we've got to ask ourselves this question. Did that first generation truly believe that God would continue to save them? Did they truly believe that God would save them? Well, Psalm 95 clearly shows us that they did not trust God at all. They didn't trust him. Because as soon as they left Egypt, what did they do? They doubted. Despite praising him, despite lifting their songs with Miriam and everyone else and banging the tambourines with joy, just a few days later, they were complaining. When their stomachs were empty, for lack of food, they doubted. When their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth because of thirst, they doubted. When their enemies threatened to overthrow them, they doubted. And when faced with a direct command to enter the land, what did they do? They flatly refused. They did not believe the God who saves. They had seen him work in such marvellous ways. And surely we can see that here this evening, can't we? 3 days before, they were praising God. And then the state of their hearts were revealed as time went by. They did not believe that God could ultimately save them. So look at verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 3. They saw God's work for a few days? No, for 40 years they saw God at work. For 40 years, and yet those years were marked with persistent unbelief. Verse 10. They always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And this is confirmed in Numbers 14. There we have an account of the people threatening to stone Moses and to go back to Egypt. And we read these words. How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And what are the consequences of unbelief and the disobedience that flowed from it? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us they could not enter because of what? Unbelief. And these readers, they had heard the good news of God's power. They had indeed publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, their rescuer, their saviour. They believed the good news and trusted in his resurrection. They indeed endure great suffering for Jesus. Hebrews 10 tells us this. And yet our author knows that a past profession of faith is not enough. Just imagine saying to your wife, if you're married or you're a husband, I loved you on my wedding day. I loved you on my wedding day. Is that not enough? And of course, you're saying, well, hang on, it's not that you love them on your wedding day, it's do you love them now? That's what really counts. And that's what the author is saying here. You see, genuine faith is a faith that keeps on trusting and believing. That's what genuine faith is. Look at verse 6, and this is how the word if fits in here. Verse 6, Christ, we are whose house we are if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope and firm to the end. Or verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end. People often ask me, well, hang on, is it possible for a genuine believer to lose their salvation and be lost forever. And of course, they're looking for assurance. But the writer to the Hebrews here is not answering that question. That's not the question he's answering. He's much more concerned to ask is, do you believe now? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Because that's where we find assurance. And here today, we find assurance, not in what we said 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago. We find assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Today, not in a past profession of faith, but in Jesus himself, who saves completely. That is where our trust must lie. Someone said this, perseverance does not bring salvation, but rather demonstrates that genuine salvation is already being experienced. And that's it, isn't it? And so the writer to the Hebrews here is urging them, and therefore you and me this evening, not to harden our hearts as that first generation of Israelites did. He knows that his hearers are struggling because of the threat of persecution. He knows they're shrinking back because they don't want any more pain. They don't want any more hassle. But the writer knows, hang on, there's an issue here. Because was that profession of faith genuine? Well, if they continue the line it is, then it shows it probably wasn't. And so he's warning them. Indeed, today, people publicly profess faith for all sorts of reasons. People can publicly profess faith because it seemed right and easy on the day. We can publicly profess faith because our friends are following. That certainly was the trend when I first put my trust in Christ. All my friends were coming to faith and I didn't want to be left alone. It just seemed to be the right thing to do. People put their trust in Christ because they know that's what their parents really, really want. And so there can be all these reasons and many, many more. But as time goes on, as difficulties arise, that profession of faith is challenged. And we need to ensure that we're putting our trust not in that profession of faith, oh, I said the sinner's prayer, but I'm believing in Jesus who saves me, a sinner. That is what counts, because it's Jesus Christ who saves. And so we are to take action immediately if we find even a whiff of unbelief in our hearts. We must act. And can I ask you this evening, is there a growing sense of unbelief in your heart? Is there? Well, confess that to the Lord. See that Jesus Christ is the only one who died on the cross for sinners. Because the reality is, there are many who have professed faith in Christ and they are nowhere now. And that hurts. I know many of you here have had that experience of loved ones. And I know for myself and every church I've been a part of, as I was preparing this, I had a list of people in my mind, pictures coming up in my mind of people I love who have professed faith, even been baptized, but are nowhere now. Indeed, a dear friend of mine, who fell into such awful public sin that he, well, I don't need to say, but he brought great hardship on so many people. And the writer to the Hebrews says, make sure that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And notice he speaks here of an evil heart. He urges us that none of us are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now in our garden, we have a whole load of wonderful fruit berries. We have blackberries, we have elderberries, we have blackcurrants. We even have belladonna, and they produce such sweet berries. And I'd love to just eat all of them. But as you may have noticed, one in that list isn't good for you. Yes, it is sweet and juicy, but belladonna or deadly nightshade, it kills. And that is the sense of this word here when we speak about the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin seems so sweet, but the more we indulge, the more it hardens our hearts. So we take the sweetness of sexual immorality, or greed, or laziness, or ingratitude, and we think it doesn't really hurt us. After all, we can confess our sins and things are fine. But are they? Because what happens is the deceitful sin, what it does, it hardens our hearts, it deadens, it kills. And sin eclipses the wonder of the gospel and the faithfulness of Christ. It hides all that from view. So we just see the sweetness of sin. It is so easy to allow sin to take root in our lives. Friend, God speaks today. Do not harden your hearts. Is there a sin that you're playing with? A darling sin you don't want to get rid of? Well, confess that and recognize just how dangerous it is. God speaks. Do not harden your heart. Well, let us secondly see, and more briefly see, our only hope. Because a text like this can seem, on the surface, a little depressing. You know, we're not to have a hardened heart, and we're to make sure that none of us turns away from God. It's rather depressing, but we mustn't think like that. Because here, even in this longest warning in Hebrews, there is hope. Did you notice that this passage has a big sandwich on it? We're looking at the filling, but around it there is this bread. Can you see it there? Because sandwiched in this warning is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hear of our great high priest. He came to save sinners. He came not to save angels, but to save people like us, flesh and blood, who struggle with temptation, who struggle with a hardness of heart. He came to save sinners. And indeed, he frees all those who trust in him. And we saw that at the beginning of, or the end of chapter 2, where we read about our great high priest. And indeed, in chapter 3, we're told to consider Jesus, the faithful one. He is the one that our hope is to be built on. And at the end of this chapter, in chapter 4, it ends with these words. Let me read them to you now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. There it is again. Keep on holding on to that which you have professed. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, yet was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And there it is. We are to find help as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to find the joy of our sins forgiven in him. And so as we struggle with our hardness of heart, we've got to keep coming back to our only hope. Keep coming back to our confession. The Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners. Saves people like me, people like you. And so the answer of unbelief is, of course, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alec Mattia, in his excellent commentary on Isaiah, says this: faith is not a leap in the dark. It is a leap into the light. It is a decision based on evidence. And so faith comes from hearing the word. And so God speaks today. Do not harden your heart. The Holy Spirit says, do not be like these Israelites. He's still speaking through his word. And right now today, your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. I started by telling you the story of Ravi. Let me finish the story, or almost finish it. Because this Ravi was swept out to sea, but he had watched a documentary at some point on the BBC, and it was entitled Float to Live. It was a warning and a helpful documentary that tells you if you're ever swept out to sea, the best thing to do is to lie on your back, get your breath, and he floated. He went a mile out to sea. He was there for over an hour, and the life crew saw his red jacket. They went out to him, fearing the worst. He was very cold, very tired, but he was alive. He had heard the instruction, float to live, and it saved him. Well, in the same way, we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear that he came to save sinners. And so what we need to do is not to float to live, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to recognize that our hope is not built on anything we can do, but on him. Him who saved sinners. Well, may the Lord help us. And so let's come back to our text, verses 12 to 15. And let us see our shared responsibility. Remember, we've seen our present danger, an evil heart that departs from the living God. And we've seen our shared responsibility. We've seen our only hope. We've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and keep holding on to him. But now we have a shared responsibility. I worked for a few years in farming, and we had a duty of care to one another. If you noticed the colleague's equipment was dangerous or was being used in a dangerous way, you had to step in to help. In fact, if you didn't, you would be sacked. It was that strong. And for good reason. On a neighbouring farm, a farm worker jacked up a tractor to repair a tyre, a puncture that he got. But he didn't jack it up properly. He took a shortcut on safety, and the tractor fell on top of him. That was the end. You see, we have to look out for one another. But that's not true just in farming, isn't it? It's true in every profession. We've got to be looking out for one another. And it's especially true of God's people. And can you see that here in this text? Verse 12. Beware, or take care, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God. Notice that. Lest there be in any of you. We're to see to it that none of us has a heart that turns away. But in verse 13, we are to exhort one another daily. As what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, you and me have a responsibility to help your brother and sister. This is not a job that is reserved for Pastor Tom or any of the leaders. This is not a job reserved for those who have been Christians for many years. This is a job for every believer. Everyone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility to care for one another and to look out for one another. Before lockdown, we saw one another on Sundays and perhaps had a catch-up over tea and biscuits. Maybe you long for those days again, especially for the tea and biscuits. And it was a lovely time of catching up. But I wonder if how often did that reality of daily exhorting one another, how often did that actually happen? I suggest that it rarely took place. And if people did ask us how our walk was. It was so easy, wasn't it, just to say, oh, fine, thanks. I'm good, thank you. Oh, thanks for asking. And how are you? Are you reading your Bible? Oh, good, good. What are you doing at work tomorrow? You know, it was that kind of conversation. But when was the last time that you spoke honestly about your heart struggles? When was the last time you asked someone about their heart struggles? What they are truly grappling with? Think of Sarah, not her real name. Before lockdown, she was never absent from her church. But now being forced to stay apart, she said to me, well, I have my Bible. I have my God. What more do I need? And I said to her, you need one another. And your church needs you. The reality was Sarah was and is drifting. And our Sunday catch-up has been denied to us. And while our churches have been able to return to a degree, social distancing and masks, it makes fellowship difficult, doesn't it? It's hard to see what people are really thinking behind the mask. I can see your eyes, but I can't see anything else. And it's hard. But I believe that this lockdown has been a blessing in disguise. Because it's awakened us to see just how much we actually need one another. We need more than our Sundays. We actually need one another more than Sundays. The passage says daily. That really means ongoing. We need each other constantly. And I believe that this time of enforced separation has been a blessing in disguise. For some, like my 85-year-old father, it's made them see just how much they value the church. He said to me yesterday in tears, I just want to go back. I just want to go back. And I had to say, Dad, praise God for that. It shows that your time with God's people is genuine. Great. But of course, it shows us that we need so much more than our Sundays. But how do we do this in lockdown? How do we help one another? How do we exhort one another daily? It's difficult, isn't it? There is no quick fix. There is no book on Amazon that says 10 steps for encouraging one another in church. I did look, actually, just in case. And there wasn't, I assure you. Look on Amazon. If you can find it, then send me the link. I might be able to pick up some tips. But we need to exhort one another. As if our very life, as if their life depends on it. That's the strength of the word here. And it carries this idea of giving comfort. And this is what we need to do. So can I suggest, and this is not the scripture speaking now. This is really just, if you like, biblical wisdom speaking. But can I ask you, do you pray for one another on a daily basis? Because this is where it's got to start, isn't it? Praying for one another. Do we have a genuine concern that prays, that weeps for our brothers and sisters, that weeps for the lost? Do we pray for one another? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. When you look for windows of opportunities when you can give someone a ring, when you can send someone a text. Or you can Zoom someone, if you know what that is. It's great. Everyone knows what Zoom is now, don't we? Even if you can't do it, everyone knows what Zooming is. But you can Zoom someone. You can catch up with someone. In fact, just this week, I had a lovely call from someone, not from anyone at our church, but he said to me, I'm struggling with... I'm struggling with the seeds of unbelief. He said, I feel that a bitterness is taking root in my heart. And he said, I want to talk and pray. Praise God. What a phone call. Praise God for that. And we need to be doing that type of thing to one another. Holding one another to account. Praying for one another. Let us learn to trust one another. These are just some of the things we can do. Perhaps go into the car park or into a garden and discuss and to read the scriptures together. Start a group going where you can encourage one another in the church here. Look out for those who you haven't spoken to for a while. Do you know anything about them? Well, start there. Get to know them. Encourage one another. Because we need godly examples. We need friends who are willing to rebuke us and to correct us and to help us. Commenting on this need, Elizabeth Elliot wrote this: "How shall we grasp the meaning of courage or strength or holiness? We need to see such truth made visible in the lives of others. And you can only do that from picking up the phone, through getting to know people, stepping out of our comfort zones, and being as we truly are, a fellowship of the Lord's people." So what are you doing? Or shall I say, what will you be doing tomorrow to help your brothers and sisters? To ensure that they do not have an evil heart that departs from the living God. Let me end again with Ravi. He was physically saved by acting on what he heard. What can I urge you this evening? Listen to God's word. Act on what you hear. And may we also be like lifeguards. You see them on the beach, don't you? And what are they there for? They're there to warn people. You're drifting too far. Watch out. May we be like those lifeguards, watching out for one another. Watch out for your pastor. Watch out for your leaders. Watch out for one another. Watch out for me. It's easy because I'm preaching, and of course everyone knows I'm right. Everyone knows I'm not going to fall into sin. But that's just not true. It's just not true. We need to be watching out for one another. And may we be like those lifeguards. Watch out for spiritual drift. It can take any of us away. Let us come to God in prayer. Let's spend a few moments just reflecting on what we've heard. And perhaps privately responding to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for those dear people who have kept watch over our souls, who have prayed for us year after year, who stand by us, they watch us fall and they're there to pick us up again. And Father, we thank you that there are many in the church who are just like this. May we be people like that, watching out for one another, praying for one another, daily encouraging one another, recognizing that the sin of unbelief is real and it is deadly. And any of us can be dragged away and much damage can be caused through it. Father, we thank you though that Jesus is faithful, that he is faithful to the end, and he saves all who call upon him. And so we pray that you would help us to always look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him and to believe in him. Hear our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I won't sing to you, but I will just read a few verses from "O Jesus, I Have Promised." O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. And he is. Nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, all around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Lord Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. Oh, let me see thy footmarks and in them plant my own. My hope to duly follow is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end. And then to rest receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Let's read from these verses of Scripture. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.